But I want to talk to you today from the title, and we've got a screen we're going to put up there, I think, called The Friendship. The Friendship. I think Valley Church is like a friendship. I got that sense from the way I walked in. I was greeted and someone smiled at me. It's a good sign that this is a friendly place. I believe we're called to be, every church is called to be a friendship. And I believe we're called individually to have a friendship also. But because I like to have fun, let's start with a little bit of fun here. As I was preparing this last week, I always like to have my Spotify playlist on. I like to play songs that remind me of what I'm preaching. So a little competition. You can play along with the person next to you. A little bit like a pub quiz without the lager, because we're Christians and we're in a sanctified place. A little bit like a pub quiz, but you play along with your partner. Point if you guess the song. A point if you guess who wrote the song. And 2 points if you sing along with the song. Here we go on the theme. Oh, here we go. Where are we at here? Oh, I'm going to get it here. Right. Are you ready? Are you sure?
Yeah.
Anybody know it?
You've got
best movie ever.
A friend in me.
Come on, let me hear you.
You've got a friend in me.
We never sang like that in the worship, Dave. I don't know what's going on. Very carnal bunch in here. All right, you ready? That's for anyone who's got kids, all right? You've got a friend in me. Here's one for anyone who's a little bit older. Thank you, Jesus.
You and I must play.
Come on, falsetto, everyone.
We must bring salvation back.
Everyone sing like a girl. See, we should just do this instead of this Christian worship stuff. There's so much more passion and enthusiasm. That's the Jackson 5. Point for you if you got that. By the Jacksons. I'll be there. And oh, I love this one. It's a bit of an old one. This is a bit niche. Oh, real musicians will know this one.
When you're down and troubled.
It's Carole King, You've Got a Friend. Anyone remember that one?
Oh, I love
the song. I saw the musical in London recently.
Nothing is going right.
That's what I do when the tithes and offerings don't come in. I DJ.
Close your eyes and
don't need records anymore. We have Spotify.
And soon.
Ready for one more? Oh, another good golden oldie. Thank you, Jesus. This could be one of them songs you replace the words with Christian words. It could be a Christian song.
I hope it always will stay this way. My hat is off. Won't you stand up and take a bow?
That's Andrew Gold. Thank you for being a friend. Have I got any more? Not that one. It's rubbish. Oh, you should know this one. Oh, everyone knows this one. Again, you can't get them to raise their hands. You can't get them to clap for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But play the Rembrandts. I tell you what, we've got trouble, haven't we? Jesus. You're all I see, Jesus. You make me live now. Are you ready? Jesus that I've ever had. See, we can sanctify any song. Well done. Did anyone get all of those right? No? Was anyone worshipping more enthusiastically than you were singing right then? I don't think so. As a lesson for us. Help you out there, Dave. Should we get back to the Bible? What did he come for? He's here to preach, isn't he? Here we go. That's good to have fun in church, isn't it? It's good to have fun. I honestly believe that God designed us to be captains of what I'm calling a friendship. It's absolutely essential that we understand that we weren't designed to live in isolation. There couldn't be anything further than the truth when it comes to knowing Jesus than the fact that he wants us to be in relationship. He wants us to have friends. And for many of us today, we've got good friends, but I think we need as many friends as we can get. So today we're going to unpack what that means to be relationally connected. And I get the sense already that this is a fun-loving, Jesus-loving, life-loving church with friendship. I love the fact you're doing lunch on dinners on the park. That tells me that you've got a friendship. And so I captain, whether you want to be an I captain or a OR captain, I don't know what kind of ship you want to, how many people would rather be a cruise liner captain? Anybody? Who's a bit more of a pirate? Yep, I thought so. I could have pointed you out before I even started. Whatever captain of the friendship that you choose to be, there is no doubt that we are called to be captains of the friendship. See, from the beginning of time, it's been obvious, so blatantly obvious, that we were designed to be in relationship with others. So we serve a God who is by very nature relational and desires to know us intimately. And there's tons. The Bible is packed with great examples of the relational nature of our Father God. The fact that he's called Father is an indication that God is relational. And people struggle with that. People up and down the country are in churches this morning, just like you and me, and they struggle with the fact that God is relational. They're happy to know he's someone in the sky they can call upon when they have a need, when there's a sickness in their body, or there's a bill they can't pay, or there's a family or relational issue, or their marriage is in trouble. They're happy with shouting upon God for an answer, but they don't identify with him in a relational manner. God is hugely relational. I believe that we are on his ship called the friendship. One of my favorite examples when I look at them all, when I study for this message, one of my favorite examples is when God desired to be in relationship with his people. And he said this right back in the Old Testament, the old part of the Bible. He said, I will walk amongst you and I will be your God and you shall be my people. Isn't that awesome that God up in heaven, he said, I'm going to walk with you, with me. Why would you walk with me? Are we close? He says, yes, we are close. I want to walk with you. You can call me your God, and I'm going to call you my people. Isn't that awesome? It's like when I come here this morning, I can call you friend because I know Ed and Michelle, and I know your journey. So our churches are on the same path. We may not be see each other every day, but we can call each other friend. And God says he wants to walk amongst you. I'm not here today because I have to be here. I'm here today because I want to walk amongst you. I want to see your journey. I want to be a blessing to you today. And God says right back at this beginning of time, I am your God and I will walk amongst you and you will be able to call me Father and I'll call you my people. That's in Leviticus 26 and verse 12. And of course, there's another great example when God, and many people will know this one, when God decided it's not good for people to be alone. And that's when he created Adam. And we can see this in Genesis chapter 2 verses 12, around chapter 2 verse 18, but all around that chapter, God, we see sprinklings of evidence that God is a relational God. For one, he made man. Why would he make man? Of course, to worship him, but to walk with him. He put man in the garden to be in relationship with him. Verse 18 of chapter 2, the Lord said, it is not good for you, Adam, to be alone. And so I will make a suitable helper for you. In other words, he said, Adam, I don't want you to live in a Christian canoe for just you. That's a rhyme. Got nothing else there, but that rhymed. I thought that was good. He didn't say, Adam, I've designed you to live in a Christian canoe. He said, I've designed you to have a friendship, so I'm going to make a helper and a friend for you. And he made Eve because he saw Adam and he pitied the fact that he was on his own. And so straight away at the beginning of the story of creation, God is into relationship. I'm amazed at the amount of people, Ed, that I bump into who are Christians. They haven't got the concept that they're supposed to be captaining a friendship, and all they're doing is they're living in a Christian canoe. When God came to Noah, he didn't say, Noah, build a boat big enough for yourself, not your family, no animals, just big enough for you. What do you mean, Lord? A canoe? He said, yes, just for you. No, he didn't say that, of course. He said, build an ark, and the measurements he gave, they were huge. Why? Because God is into relationship. He said, build it big enough, of course, for all the animals, but of course for your family too. Who are your family? They're you and me. Have you got a friendship today? Or have you got a Christian canoe, perhaps just for two? And then we go on to Jesus and we see that we know Jesus is God, the Bible teaches us, but he's also the Son of God who came to earth. He was 100% man, the Bible teaches, and 100% human. And Jesus came to earth to reconcile the relationship, or to fix the relationship between God and us, because we had made a complete mess of it. You know, sometimes when you fall out with someone, sometimes somebody, it's the best thing to do is bring someone in the middle of who kind of, a mediator. It's awesome to do that. And that's what God did. He sent a mediator. His name was Jesus Christ. He still is the mediator between us and God. He came not for religion. See, we've made such a mess of this whole thing. Jesus didn't come to establish religion. He came to establish and reestablish relationship. But we've made such a mess. We've misunderstood the gospel. We thought, oh, Jesus has come so we can organize religion. And of course, we've got to be organized, but we've been overtaken with religion. We need to be organized, but religion is winning over relationship, and we've got to flip those tables. And that's what made Jesus so mad when he came. He said, no, are you a bunch of idiots? Well, he didn't say that, but that's my translation. He said, no, you've missed the point. I've come to reconcile everybody, not the exclusive few, but everybody to the Father. Jesus said, there's a friendship. Father God is the captain. He wants you on the friendship. And everybody is welcome, not just the Jews, the Gentiles, those that are filthy sinners. The Samaritans are welcome on the friendship. They've just got to get to know the Father. And so Jesus, right, if you study through the Gospels, just read through the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Get a big highlighter pen, if you're masculine enough and you secure a big pink one. And just highlight all of the instances where Jesus talks about or displays evidence of having a friendship. I promise you, the Gospel will be covered in pink highlighter pen. So Jesus comes, and in a few examples, John 13:35, he says this, 34 to 35, a new command I give you, love one another. Now, do you think that Jesus was hoping that we would be in relationship with one another so that we could love one another? Of course he was. You can't love someone who is not near you. You can have feelings for them, but that love can't be tested. It can't be shown. And so we've got to love one another. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. See, this is relational words and terminology. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. I'd like us to be as bold to say, to put my spin on this, if there's no one on your friendship, how are people going to know that you're a disciple of Jesus? If there's no one that you're loving, and your friendship could include your neighbors. You know that really annoying neighbor you've got? They could be on your friendship. They don't all have to agree and subscribe to your way of thinking to be on your friendship, by the way. Jesus was famously called the friend of sinners, the Bible tells us. But he was also the friend of Christians. We get such extremes. Oh, well, Jesus would be in the pub with all the sinners. Yeah, he was. But he was also in the temple with all the believers. And so our friendship should be this real eclectic mix of people. One of the things I did when I, 4 years ago, I won't go into the story now, but we planted a new church. And I moved into this new town. I didn't know anyone. And I love to play sport. I love football. And so I joined a five-a-side team. I was horrified to admit that it's a veterans league. It's over a certain age. And so I'm in this five-a-side league. So for the past 4 years, I've been playing five-a-side in this team, in a league, with a bunch of guys I'd never met before. None of them are churchgoers. None of them are Christians. I intentionally go there. In fact, I should really hang up my boots. My knees are just about... Anyone else, you know, you want to do what you used to do, but your body's saying, no, stay at home. Anyone else like that? I feel a bit like that. This knee. I went to get it scanned. The doctor said, you really shouldn't do much on that. But you know what? I have a friendship on a Monday evening that I don't want to leave in the harbor. I want to captain that friendship. So that's my excuse. I blame the Lord. It's nothing to do with selfish ambition. It's the Lord. He's called me to people. We've got to have an eclectic mix. Jesus, his friendship was full of different types of people. It's worse if you work for the church, Pastor Ed. You'll know, and Michelle. Kind of, you've got to go out and find non-Christian friends. Partly because sometimes the Christian friends are doing your head in. But we've got to work hard. We all live in a street where everyone isn't a believer. We should make an effort. We all go to a university or a school or in a workplace tomorrow morning. That I want to tell you, that's your friendship tomorrow morning at work. You decide who comes on deck. So tomorrow morning, I will inspire you when you go in. Invite someone on deck of your friendship. Say, welcome aboard, my friendship. I'm called to be in relationship, just like Jesus wants to be in relationship with me. I said this the other week to my church. I said, people will know that we are followers of Jesus by our love for one another, not by how much of the Bible we can recite. In fact, it's a real turnoff. When you recite the Bible to non-believers, it's a turnoff. And Jesus knew this, and that's why he said, to win non-believers, let them see love in action. Let them see that you really do love people. Let them see that you can get over the fact someone upset you and hurt you. Let them see that you're not going to gossip about that person in the workplace. That's how they'll see me, not by quoting scriptures at them, honestly. And then John 15, 13 to 15, it's brilliant, John 15, 13 to 15. Jesus says, greater love has no man than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. He's talking about himself laying his life down for you. So what does that make you? Well, he tells us. He says, I no longer call you servants or slaves, but he calls you a friend. Isn't that awesome? You should be excited about the fact that Jesus, the Son of God, the great I Am, he calls you friend. See, we all get excited when we know someone famous, don't we? My 10-year-old son, Zach, we were in the car the other day. He said, my friend at school, Milo. Where do you get these names from, by the way, nowadays? Milo. Is it a Teletubby or something? Tweenies. Milo, my friend. Well, his dad's work friend's cousin's uncle, who plays golf with him, knows someone famous. And Zach was really excited that, however tenuous the link was, that he knew somehow this new person, just because Milo's dad's best friend's golf buddy knew this famous person. He was so excited. You should be excited today because Jesus called you friend. So when you're in the lunchroom tomorrow, just say, hey, yeah, you got any friends? I've got a friend. You might have heard of him. You know the guy who walked on water? Not the magician who did it. No, the real one. You know, the original one. Jesus. Have you heard of him? You were singing about him at Christmas. He's the one who lifted the bread up and made it just feed everybody, just from a few loaves of bread and a few fish. Quite an amazing guy. We should be excited about the fact that Jesus is our friend. We are on his friendship. My wife and I were celebrating our wedding anniversary. We were away for a few nights, a few weeks ago. And we were in Spain in this beautiful harbor. I love to look at the yachts. I hate to admit this, but I love to covet what other people have. And just confessions of a pastor. Sometimes, is anyone else sometimes like this? Sometimes you think, oh, I'd love to have one of them. I don't mean it, Lord, but just in a moment of weakness. And wouldn't it be wonderful if one of the owners of these big yachts, when you're on holiday, they said, come aboard my ship, make yourself at home, enjoy the free food. We're going to go out for a ride. How much is it going to cost? It's going to cost nothing because I call you friend and I'm welcoming you onto my friendship in the hope that one day if you have a ship, that you'll do the same for others. And we've been granted this friendship relationship from God the Father and Jesus, yet we sometimes would rather have a Christian canoe for two. I'm thinking of another rhyme word. Come and help me out. A Christian canoe for two instead of you. I don't know. I'm not a poet. It's true. If I was to say to you, Pastor Edwards, to say, we're doing something tonight, bring a friend, who would you bring? Would you have to go out and announce it? Or would you be in relationship? You just shout to your ship, hey guys, all these guys in my friendship, I'd love to invite you to this new album recording, or we're having dinner in the park. The challenge is, and the truth is, that some of us have got Christian canoes, not friendships, and there's no one in our ship, no one in our canoe that we can invite to the park. It's sad that we should just admit, come on, we need to change something. We need to get some friends on our friendship. We're called to be captains of a friendship, not to be Christians in a canoe. We see this in Jesus. He inspires the early church as we read through the Bible, the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 2, 42, says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. Fellowship's an old-fashioned word. I'm going to use the word friendship and being together. And they got together. It's funny that, isn't it? They were friends. They were friends. This is how the early church started. I've got no reason to believe that we should be any different to today. And so I say again, who's in your friendship? The word there, I can't pronounce this word, by the way. I'm not a Greek scholar. We do have someone from Cyprus in our church who speaks Greek. And she comes to me afterwards, bless her, and says, do you need some help pronouncing that? Because that sounded nothing like the original Greek word. So that's my prefix to say, I don't know how this is really pronounced, but koinonia is the word that's used for fellowship here in the original Greek language that the New Testament was written in. And it really means fellowship, sharing in communion, in community, in common. We're called to be friends. If you're having a struggle today, or I don't know what I'm called to be, what I'm supposed to do in my life, let me help you. You're called to be a friend. You're called to be a captain, whether it's a pirate or a proper captain, but you're supposed to have a friendship. This is one of those messages where the pastor just keeps saying the same thing over and over and over and over again. I've got people that come up to me in our church say, oh, pastor, can we have teaching on this? Or can we have teaching on the end times? I say, I'll teach you from the book of Revelation when we get this. When we get the loving one another thing, when we get that Jesus is coming soon, we're supposed to have friends. When we get that, let's move on to the book of deep studies. But in the meantime, let's see if we can get this idea that we're supposed to be captains of a friendship. We're undoubtedly called to be in community. Very quickly, I want to give you three ways to do that. This was demonstrated this week by my son, who announced to me, he was so inspired by my message. I'm not sure I believe that first sentence, but this is what he said. So inspired by my message that he has invited the whole of the youth ministry in our church to our house for a barbecue with my meat and my barbecue and my gas and my ship yesterday from 1 till 5. What does a parent say to a kid who, it was kind of, I'm preaching it. I don't mean that you got to go out and do it. Kind of hurts when someone acts upon what you told them to do, especially when it costs you money. I'm like, are you paying for the barbecue? He said, Dad, I don't have any money, but I'm only doing what you told me. And so to much expense to me and my wife, my son acted up on the message last week. And I don't know how many, 25 or so teenagers in our garden last night, kicking the place to bits with the football. And I don't know, I was out all day, by the way. But well done, Max. Well done. It's good that someone acts upon the message. Isn't that a breakthrough there, Michelle? Wouldn't you like that? People actually did what we preached about. It's great. And that's as simple as it gets. Max decided, aye, captain, I am a captain, and I'm going to fill my friendship somehow. And we may not say that's very spiritual, but I want to say it's deeply spiritual. Because Jesus said, love one another. He said, welcome people. And the first bit of advice I want to give you how we captain our friendships well, our friendship well, is this. Number one, we have to be intentionally relational. Intentionally. And so this is what Max did just yesterday. He intentionally invited and texted or WhatsApped, whatever you do nowadays, all his friends in the youth ministry and said, barbecue at my house. Did you say to them, come to my friendship? No, because that would have been really uncool. But he said, come over, there's a party at my house. Our parents are going to pay for everything. And, you know, we're not bitter at all about any of that. But I love the intentionality. He did something. Well, God, I just pray that you bump people into me this week, that I'd be able to share your word, that you'd bring them in for such a time as this. I think God sat up there and said, enough with these silly prayers. Go knock on your neighbor's door and invite them to dinner. The devil's trying to speak to me, distract me. But no, Lord, I wait upon you. Guide me. Be a lamp unto my feet. That's not what it meant. You're a captain of a friendship. Perhaps they'd hear about the gospel if they came onto your friendship. So, see, when people come to my friendship in my house, I have Christian music playing sometimes, and there's an atmosphere of the Holy Spirit on my friendship that they can't deny. There's an atmosphere of generosity. When my friends step aboard my friendship, there's an atmosphere of generosity. There's a lingering of kindness. There's words of life. There's words of encouragement on my friendship. People enjoy being on my friendship. I'm saying to the Lord, give me a bigger friendship, Lord. You know, you might be thinking, well, I don't have a very big house. Pray for a bigger house, but say to the Lord, God, I want a bigger house because I want more people to come for dinner on more nights of the week. I want to be more like Jesus. And I think God's more open to answering your prayer than I want a bigger house because the neighbor's got a bigger house. It's amazing what God will do when he sees intentionality in it. Could you be intentional? So here's a really practical question that I shared with my church last week, and I'm sharing with you this week. And I know that your lead pastors would echo this. Invite someone onto your friendship this week. Just one person. Come aboard to my friendship this week. Someone new, by the way. More than one person. Remember, God's not calling us to be captains of a Christian canoe. He's calling us to be captains of a friendship. Who will you invite this week onto your friendship? I say, I believe as God is, as Jesus is, as the Holy Spirit is, we are too called to be relationally connected in the church. Second bit of advice. Not only should we be intentionally relational, we should be authentically relational. Authentically relational. People will see through ungenuine, fake hosts. See, when people come to this church, I want to tell you, they will read you like a book. I've often said, people are not looking for a friendly church, they're looking for friends. You can smile at someone on the car park and they can come into your church and never be spoken to. Shame on us. I tell my church, if there's someone here new and you've never spoken to anyone before I get up and preach, shame on us that you've come aboard our ship and we haven't genuinely welcomed you. We just go way over the top. Some people, the best story I can tell is that one couple once came and told us we need to move on from this church, Pastor. I thought, well, we've only been gone for less than 4 years. What have we done? Have we upset you? They said, no, it's just a little bit too friendly. I said, what do you mean? He said, we just want to come and sit and be ourselves. And people keep inviting us for coffee. And like we've had 6 dinner invitations. And to be honest, we're not those type of people. And I thanked them for their honesty. And I said, I'm really sorry. Let me show you. And I know some of the pastors in town. And I said, I'll invite you to another church that's a little less friendly than ours, because I don't want to upset you. But that's what it's like. If you joined our church, you'd be inundated with dinner invitations, because that's what we've decided. The home church ship is a friendly ship. The whatever it is, the ramp is always down. It's always open. It's never pulled up. And I think if our churches were like open, friendly ships, and but our lives were full of friends on our ships, Jesus would be coming back very, very soon, and more people would find him. The third and final, do you have the band up? What do you want to do, guys? You want to come on up? It's always great when the band come up on the last point, because it doesn't matter how rubbish the preacher's been, it makes the last point sound awesome. So here it is. Are you inspired today? Are you challenged? This is not revelation. It's not super spiritual in the context of it's really deep. But I want to tell you, this will change your church. It'll change your life. Many people say, how come your church? We started in a house. We'll be 4 years old as a church in September coming up. We have our fourth anniversary. Me and my wife, we started with a couple of friends in a house. Today, this morning, I'm excited to say we're meeting in a nightclub, three services. People say, what's the secret? Has gold dust come from heaven? Has a gold tooth appeared in the pastor's mouth? Well, if that happened, that would be awesome. I'm up for that. Anyone else? Gold dust from heaven? I'm up for that. We ain't got the best singers. I'm not the best preacher. I'm not polished. I'm not a polished preacher. You've got to admit, come on. I'm part of the furniture. I'm a pastor, not the world's best preacher. I'm not going to release my podcasts or DVDs, but I'll tell you what, the reason we've grown and the reason people have come is because we're friendly. Not fake friendly. We're authentically friendly. The biggest thing you can do to reach people for Jesus is say, I'll be the captain of my friendship, and I'll be an authentic captain. Finally, the last thing. So you're intentionally, authentically, and finally, relentlessly. Relentlessly relational. What does that mean? Don't just invite one person for lunch. I challenge you. Have someone in your street or a friend or a work colleague once a week for dinner, every week of the year. Go for 52 different dinners in your home. They say, well, I don't have a big flat. I don't think those people care. Well, my ship's just a little ship. I don't think people care. Well, we're just kind of doing the house up. I don't think people really care. Oh, when we get the garden sorted out, we'll have people over. I don't think people really give a rip whether your gardening is nice, whether it's on the Chelsea flower show, or whether the grass is uncut. I don't think people really care. Well, I invite people to church when we've got 1,000 people. Jesus, I don't think people care. Really? Or I'll invite someone over when we've got money to be able to do it. I don't think people really care whether it's a cup of tea or it's a tea party. The invitation to your friendship. Be relentless. Don't do it for a season. See all this stuff you're doing over summer? You should come to the point in your church where this is so boring, and you come to Pastor Ed and say, Pastor Ed, we do this all year round. Can we do something different in the summer? We do the best autumn ever. We do the best winter ever. We do the best spring ever. Our ship's always full. Come on, Pastor Ed, give us another idea. There's so many people coming. We need something else. Intentionally, authentically, but relentlessly. Jesus never again. See the disciples, Ed, they said, come on, take a rest. Jesus was walking home. He said, saw a guy up a tree. He said, hey, you up that tree, come down. We're going to your house for tea. That might be a word for someone in here today. If you see someone in a tree, you're driving home today, I dare you to stop and say, hey, out of that tree, you're coming to my house for tea. Jesus was relentless. Well, he was on the cross and he famously said, it is finished. What he could have meant when he said that was, I'm done. I've done my job. I'm going to heaven to be at the right hand of the Father, over to you. No, what happened? He appeared at his own tomb. He couldn't stay away. Jesus was a relentless captain of his friendship. Then he turned up on the beach to the party. Why did he turn up on the beach to the party? He didn't need to. He said, it's finished. Why? Because he can't stand to be separated from his people, from his friends. So my challenge, if you'll give me permission, Ed and Michelle, to your churches, do Do something about your ship this week. God has given you a friendship. Come on, fill it. Fill your friendship till it's almost sinking. Then God will give you a bigger one. Amen?